Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 4, day 3 of our study of Ezra. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Ezra 4, 11 through 16. Hey, real quick, if you'd like more info on the 10-week Bible study, head over to 10weekbible.com today. We've got lots of helpful resources, links to studies you can lead or read, and a place to sign up for our email list where we will send out weekly updates about the current study as well as news about upcoming studies. All right, thanks. With that, let's jump back into it. Welcome back to the 10-Week Bible Study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Fill our hearts with the knowledge of you and fascinate us with your word today. We want to fall more in love through the reading and study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Ezra 4, starting in verse 11. This is a copy of the letter they sent to him. To King Artaxerxes, from your servants in Trans-Euphrates. All right, let's back up. Yesterday, we read the preamble to this letter, right? They're announcing all of the people who are basically kind of co-signing this letter. There's a bunch of people who are governors and leaders of this region called Trans-Euphrates, which is more than likely from, you know, the Euphrates River all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea, which is inclusive of Israel. And they're the people who have been given rulership and governorship over this entire area, and they do not appreciate that Cyrus sent the Jews back, and that there are actually other people during this entire time. Ezra would have already come back during this time, or would soon to come back, and we're going to find out that there is a rolling account. Like, this is one piece of this picture, and we're going to find out that there are other things going on during this time period which are actually frustrating the plans of the people trying to frustrate the Jews. So we're going to find out later that there's a back and forth, right? They're writing these letters. They're sending emissaries to the kings of Persia saying, stop the work. The Jews will find out again later that they're sending emissaries and letters saying, please let us continue the work. You promised us that we can do this. And there's going to be this back and forth, right? But here we have at the reign of Artaxerxes. This is during the reign of when Ezra, the priest Ezra, actually comes to Jerusalem. And Artaxerxes is going to be the guy in charge when Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem. So this is all, you know, this is covering probably 60, 70, 80 years of time. They're keeping up this pressure for the better part of 100 years, if not 100 years in total. These people are doing everything in their power, logistically and bureaucratically, and even down to bribes and kind of cloak and dagger kind of stuff. They're doing everything in their power to keep the Jews from rebuilding. And what we're going to see in our passage today is we're playing a game, the game of two truths and a lie, right? Any lie is not worth the paper it's written on if it's not believable. If there's not something, you know, that draws you into a lie, you see a lie for what it is. It's just a lie. It's just nonsense. And so what our people here are going to do, our writers of our letter to Artaxerxes, they're going to tell Artaxerxes several things that are true about Jerusalem and about the people that have returned to Jerusalem, right? We're going to lay the foundation to what we want with things that are true. And then we're going to just leapfrog into an outright lie, something that is impossible for them to know, and something that we know, at least during this time period, was an outright lie. And that is the way that so many lies are fabricated. In the political sphere, in our families and the people that we deal with, if your lie isn't rooted in some truth, it's just not going to be believable. That's what the serpent did to Adam and Eve. Look at this fruit. It's beautiful. You'll gain knowledge from eating it. And it was from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What he was telling them was true. The fruit was beautiful. It will open your eyes. You will see. You will be like God in understanding right from wrong. That's what the serpent is telling them. And all of that was true. And then he lays it on, and surely you will not die. Right? The beginning of that lie that the serpent told Adam and Eve, it was all truth. And after he had buttered them up with things that were true, he made an outright lie. Outright lie to them. And that's exactly the pattern we're going to see here. We're going to butter King Artaxerxes up with things that are very true, and then we're going to make this giant leap, no proof, no understanding other than their own prejudice, to create and fabricate this lie that's going to, again, frustrate their plans. Verse 13, or verse 12. The king should know that the people who came up to us have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They were restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. That's all true. That's all true. Even God called Jerusalem a wicked and rebellious city before the people were deported. So nothing that's being said here is a lie. This is very true. The city of Jerusalem had rebelled against Babylon. That's why there were three attacks and three different captivities until the final destruction of Jerusalem, is they even rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And so this is a rebellious city. This is all very true. And they are rebuilding the walls. They have rebuilt, you know, the temple, and they're putting this thing back together. All of that was true. Verse 13. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and eventually the royal revenues will suffer. Lie. Outright lie. Outright lie. During the reign of the Persian Empire, the Jews at this point, they have no desire to rebel against them. They're not looking for open war against the most powerful, you know, group of people that have ever existed. Even though at this point, when this is being written, the Xerxes has already lost the Battle of Thermopylae, where there was 1 million people versus the 7,000, you know, Spartans and Greeks, the people of Athens. I'm sure that story has disseminated around the world, and I'm sure the Jews have heard that, and they're probably thinking to themselves, man, wouldn't that be nice? But there's no chance. There's no chance we could pull that off. Like, different topography, it's not even possible. I don't think that this has any basis in truth. No basis in truth whatsoever, because what we see from the writings of Ezra, Nehemiah, and the people that are in Jerusalem at this point is they are actually loyal to the kings of Persia. There is actually a loyalty to the Persian Empire. I mean, I'm sure it's like a not the same kind of loyalty they would have to their own people, but there is some level of loyalty because of what King Cyrus has done. He's like said, I'm going to not only send you back, I'm going to pay for you to rebuild the temple and the city. And so there is some level of loyalty amongst these people to the Persians. So this is just absolutely not based in truth or fact from what we can see at all. Verse 14. Now, since we are under obligation to the palace and is not proper for us to see the king dishonored, I mean, they're buttering him up so much. Like this is just so many lies, lies on top of lies on top of lies. They don't care. They just don't want the Jews to take their stuff and have their place. We are sending this message to inform the king, verse 15, so that a search may be made in the archive of your predecessors. In these records, you will find that this city is a rebellious city, troublesome to the kings and provinces, a place with a long history of sedition. That is why the city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is built and its walls restored, you will be left with nothing in Trans-Euphrates. The stories they're going to find in the archives are going to back this up. It was a rebellious city, and that's why it was destroyed in the first place. Again, going back to the truth. And then, again, jumping off into an outright lie. And I'm sure this carries weight, because when we go back and we look at the timeline, we know that during the reign of Xerxes, okay, this is Artaxerxes, he came after Xerxes, during the reign of Xerxes, there is this famous Battle of Thermopylae, where the Persians, they feel the weight of this loss to this relatively small and in their minds insignificant people. This battle is amongst 1 million soldiers strong against what we're told are 7,000 soldiers at the Strait of Thermopylae held off and defeated the Persians. And the Persians suffered several losses before they actually had some victories there. And so this has still got to, you know, smart just a little bit. This has got to sting. And so they're writing this in a way that's reminding King Artaxerxes is you don't want to let this small people here take root. You'll lose it all. You'll lose it all. Just like your predecessor lost in Greece. You'll lose it all here. Don't do that. Don't do that. You don't want to make that same mistake. That's the way that this seems to be presented to Artaxerxes. And at this particular point in time, again, this is going to be effective. And there have been times where these petitions are effective. But again, we're going to see in Ezra 4, 5, and 6, the back and forth nature of this, where it's going to be effective, and then it's going to get turned around, and the kings of Persia are going to vacillate back and forth between siding with the rulers and the governors here of the Trans-Euphrates and with the Jewish exiles who've returned as well. It's going to be a very complicated and difficult time, but I mean, that is not unlike what's going on in Israel right now. It is a complicated and difficult time. Even understanding the conflict that's going on in Israel, it seems like it requires a PhD to peel back all the layers of that onion and understand where the conflict comes from. And you can find endless videos out there and things where people are trying to explain it, and they're coming from one perspective, or they're looking at one aspect of it and being very one-sided. You know, either one way or the other, from the Jewish perspective or from the Palestinian perspective, and the reality of that conflict is so much more complicated. In the same way, this conflict that's going on in Israel at this time between the Jews and the Persians and those people, the expatriates who've resettled in Israel, it's a very, very complicated thing, and it's going to just do nothing but cause problems during this entire time period. For the 10-Week Bible Study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time. Hey, thanks for tuning into the 10-Week Bible Study podcast. If you've enjoyed this podcast, would you consider leaving a review for it on your podcast app of choice? It really helps other people find out about this podcast, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God's Word. Thank you.